All right, turn to chapter 24 in 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles. I do that all the time. Last week we looked at the divisions of the duties of the Levites, and it was David that was organizing the service of the temple before it was built, and that is something being taught here very clearly. Now, there are those that say that the Solomon's temple that was built here in a little bit after the life of David should have been called David's temple. And really, when you look at it, it probably is true, because he's the one that gathered all the material. He gathered all the different organization of the priests and the Levites and the ministry, broke it down, organized it, and set it all up. And really, the only thing that Solomon did was put it together. So, after the statement as to the father's houses of Levites there in the 23rd chapter that we left off last week, we have next the arrangement of the priests for the performance of these services in the sanctuary. The priestly families descended from Aaron's sons. You remember Aaron's sons as we went through our Levitical teachings there, Eleazar and Ithamar. They were the surviving sons. They were actually the two younger sons. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. They were being divided into 24 classes. 24 classes, the order of whose service would be settled by none other than the lot. Now, those of you that don't know what the lot is, it is by chance. It is by straws, or by the unum and thummim, or it is by the roll of the dice, or whatever you want to say, the black or the white. It is a drawing by chance, and I find that interesting. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Now, we do not use the lot as Americans or as Christians, or, you know, I don't know that's used ever. Maybe if our government started using the lot a little more, we'd probably be in a little bit better shape. I don't know. Let's draw straws on that. What do you say? I find it interesting that God's people did. They used it, and it is documented throughout Scripture. And they used it for very important decisions. So I've had to really think this out this week as I studied and prepared for this. The importance of drawing straws and relying on the results, whether it's a long one or a short one, of how we are going to go, in what direction we're going to go or choose. Or in this case, they were deciding who served when and where. So let's get into it. Verse 1, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. We see here the four sons of Aaron that were introduced to us in Exodus chapter 6, verse 23, where we find the priestly line of Aaron that can be traced back to the son of Levi, one of the originals of the 12 tribe, Levi. These genealogies would be extremely important to the tribes as they return out of exile. Now remember, they were taken into Babylonian exile, and after we get done with Chronicles here, we're going to start looking at that exile period and what happens when they're released. And these Chronicles were what they kept their identity, their lineage, and their record of lineage through that time. And 70 years in captivity when they got out and returned to Israel and Jerusalem and reestablished temple worship, this is what they went by. And that's why it's so important to them. It's not so much to you and I, other than we're going to see some real important connections tonight that tie into the New Testament. Verse 2, and Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. Now, I need to remind you, they had a divine priestly line, but they allowed wickedness to come into their lives. And really, these two older sons, Nadab and Abihu, were self-centered. They were all about themselves. They paid no attention to their lives. We see the results of that kind of a decision, that kind of a lifestyle in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, where God fried them, literally zapped them dead in front of their father, Aaron. Why did he do that? Well, it says that they went out and they put fire and incense in their censers, which was their little pots that they would use to carry the coals back and forth to the different functions. They put coals in there, and they offered a profane fire before God. I believe, and many commentators believe, that what they did was have no regard for the sanctity and the sincerity of worshiping before the God. They actually, in fact, some commentators believe they got drunk and went out and started acting wildly before the Lord with no regard of God's holiness. There's a real danger in that, my friends. When we come into church, it's serious. You know, we're not going to get zapped, and don't think I'm insinuating that in any way. God could, yes, but he used these men as an example because early on he was establishing his temple and the proper worship. And so he used them as example. Now, this offering, this unscheduled offering, when they were doing this before the Lord, came out of really the flesh. And they were just not regarding their call to duty. Can you imagine being born into a priestly line, such as Aaron? These guys did nothing to earn that position. They were given, they were by grace given the position of the oldest sons of Aaron, the high priest, and yet had no concern whatsoever for the things of the Lord. I see some of that in our American culture these days. No regard whatsoever for the sanctity of life. It's a very dangerous place to be. The nation Israel was to be an example and a witness to the world, just like you and I are to be a witness to the world. And we shouldn't forget that. We are a witness. There are people that are watching us. They look at us and they say, you've been baptized? You testified to the world publicly that you serve God and Him only? Well, how about this and how about that? And they'll come at you and try to discredit you, because if they can, they tear away that testimony that you carry. Verse 3, then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. You know, the men who advised David, in establishing the courses or the divisions were official representatives of the branches of Aaron's two surviving sons, Eleazar, the high priest, and Zadok. Ithamar, there is the other one. Actually, David, this is a little confusing. David had two high priests at that time. And the reason he did was there was Zadok, the high priest in Jerusalem. But remember, when David came to Jerusalem, he carried the ark there, but the tabernacle was still in Bethel or was still being functioned. That's where they did their sacrifices. They didn't do it in Jerusalem because there was no brazen altar. There was no furnishings. That was still with the tabernacle. And that whole setup didn't come to Jerusalem until Solomon finished the temple. His temple. So there were two high priests. And Abiathar is the one that was David's priest when he was in the wilderness. You remember Abiathar there in the temple that got in all the situation? I'm not sure that was him or not. I better not go there. Skip that. Forget that. Erase that part. I didn't research that one enough to go out on the limb publicly. So anyway, Ahimelech here, the first and the second Ahimelech, are the grandsons of Abiathar. And that's where the connection is there with the names. In verse 4, there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. You know, the census or the numbering of the family heads revealed the number of the individual belonging to the family of Eleazar to be the greater than that of Ithamar, 2-1. There were 16 versus 10. And thus there became a necessity led to there being more families, so they decided to have a dividing, or these priests that would come out as the heads, and they divided them. And they divided this into 24 groups. David secured a total of 24. And again, I mentioned this last week, but 24 is significant. There are 24 elders in Revelation that is mentioned. There are 24 divisions here that we're going to see all the way through this organization of the priestly duties of David. Verse 5, thus they were divided by lot, one group as another. For there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God, for the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. Here we see this lot being used to divide important duties amongst them. I found this proverb that I had never really thought much about. Proverbs 18:18, and reading it to you, says, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Interesting. You know, like I said earlier when I started this, we don't look at casting lots as anything credible, do we? It's almost like gambling. But yet it is seen in this whole ending of First Chronicles. Proverbs says that it keeps contentions from growing. How is that? Well, I believe that God was in control of the lot that fell. And if you don't, then you really aren't trusting in the Lord. Does that mean, well, we go out and we just throw the dice on anything that we do? No. But I do believe there's credence in the fact that the, well, for instance, Matthias, remember him? He was the one that was chosen to take Judas's place in the New Testament. Do you remember how they chose between the two and it ended up to Matthias? Lot. They decided to draw straws so that God's will would be shown. You can find that in Acts 1:26. This process was an even-handed selection of those to serve. I believe there must be all efforts of fairness used in the roles of churches and church organization, not on the bias of who knows who, not on the bias of who's relative is who. I think those are destructive ways to decide who's involved in the services of the church. Eleazar was the high priest after his father Aaron and had more descendants, but the draw of the lots kept it fair without any room for complaints. You know, who do you complain to when the straw comes up short or long? You complain to God, because God is the one that has allowed that. Now you can say, oh man, that was bad karma, or that just didn't work out well for me. How many times I've heard that karma thing? You know, who's in charge of karma, if there is such a thing? It's God. God is either in control or he isn't in control. There are things that happen that aren't good. Do you say, you know, and I've had this come back at me, do you say that God caused that? Well, I can say this. God is in the middle of it somewhere. God has either allowed it or he has in control of the outcome and the results. Now, Obviously, sin is a part of this fallen world, and there are things that happen that never was God's intention. But God is still the authority in control of this world we live. And He has the results in His hand. I believe that God can watch over us in that way. And I have been challenged in that many times, but I can say this, and I do say this, to everyone that may be thinking otherwise, put it to the test. If you really want to know if God is in control, live your life as He is in control and trust Him and see how it works out. And the scribe, verse 6, Shemaiah, the son of Nethanel, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok, the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites. One father's house taken by Eleazar and one for Ithamar. You know, there was a non-family guy mentioned here in verse 6, right in the beginning there. He was a scribe. He was the guy that sat up there as the recorder, the secretary, if you will. And he wrote down all these things. What they did was to draw lots by alternating back and forth. So one person would draw, and then they would alternate. And that way everybody got a fair shot. I think there is a lot of wisdom in the picture we have here of the king, the high priest, and the other high priests over the tabernacle, and they were just trying to work it out, organized in a very fair way. Zadok was a high priest in the line through Eleazar, and Ahimelech was of the son of David's high priest during the time in the wilderness. Abiathar was that guy that David had with him in the time that Saul was chasing him around in the wilderness. This organization would last right up to the time of Christ, because we saw in the New Testament that Zacharias served in the temple when his time was up. So there's a connection to the New Testament there in Luke chapter. We'll get to another reference here in just a minute in Luke 1:5. Verse 7, now the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to, and we go on and on with some names that I'm not going to pronounce. And really what happens here is the first eight heads are named. One note rather of important to mention here is the eighth division of Abijah was the division that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, came from. So we can see the connection that was, a thousand years earlier. 1,000 years. And yet there is a connection in the New Testament. To me, that's prophetic. That's prophecy to see that happen in Scripture before Christ was even thought of. And then the next 11 through 15 there names the other 9 through 18 heads. I'm not going to read them either. I want to draw attention to the 17th division, though, that's listed there. Hezer. There is a tomb right now today just east of Jerusalem out in the valley there that has this name, Hezer, his name inscribed on the rock there. And, you know, most people wouldn't make the connection. I mean, they'd see, five letters? They see these five letters written. Well, it's written in Hebrew. And I don't know how many letters there are in Hebrew, but if you were a Hebrew boy and you went out there and you saw this written on a rock, and you think, oh, what's that all about? Well, what it's all about is you can come back to your Bible and you can make that connection right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 in the 15th verse there of that name. That amazes me. God gives us little tidbits like that. That's why we go through these names. I'm sorry, I wish I did better. I don't pronounce any of these names very well, but that's not what's important. The key is that there are connections here for us to look through. Even when I was younger and reading through the Bible, and I encourage you when you're reading through your Bible, when you get to these chapters, don't skip them over. You know, what I did was I read through them with my eye. I made contact with each one of these names so that they registered to my heart and my mind. And there may be a connection down the road. And I've had that happen many times. Well, oh, wait a minute. Let's see. I've seen that name before somewhere. And then I start a project of researching that name. And it's amazing how you can tie the connections together. 16 through 31. This is the 19th through the 24th heads of the families. You know, the high priest here, I want to back up and read to you there the 30th verse. These were the sons of the Levites according to their fathers' houses. These also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites. The chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. You know, the priests were separated into the 24 divisions, as I've already said. There were about 6,000 men in each course, and each course served for 2 weeks. So in that 2 weeks, they would have served in the temple about 2 times a year. What did the priests do when they weren't serving in the temple? Did they hang around Jerusalem, just live the life of a pastor doing nothing, as many people think? Not true. They were the leaders and the teachers and the counselors of the cities that they lived in. They would return back to their homes. And they were the men and women, no, not women. They were the men that would counsel and train and give Bible studies and that sort of thing in their hometown. And I think that's a beautiful picture of how it is to be in our lives as Christians. Those of us who have been called into leadership, we not only come together in the church here, but we also, you know, we really, when it gets down to it, very little time spent in service. We have 2 services a week. We need to be ministering and mentoring and training those that God has brought into our life as we go outside the church to bring them back inside, encouraging friends and acquaintances at work to come to the Lord. Chapter 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their services was, and then it goes there, of the sons of Asaph, and it lists all those guys, which there were actually 4 sons of Asaph. And then they drop down there to Jeduthun's family. He had 6 sons. And then there was, we'll get to the next one here in just a minute, but let's stop there for a second. This is really important. We come to the chapter that David takes this list and he organizes it according to the musicians' roles. Asaph. Now, we've seen that name quite a bit. Where do we see that? In the Psalms. And Jeduthun, it's better known as Ethan. He had 2 names, and his other name was Ethan, and we see Ethan's name with the Psalms a lot. They were used to prophesy through music. Now, that's interesting to me. This actually was something I learned this week. I had never seen this in Scripture before. It says right there that they prophesied in their music. Now, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 says, we know that prophecy was a spiritual manifestation that functioned in the New Testament church. Nobody would deny that. Prophecy is for the purpose of edification and exhortation and comfort. I find it interesting that Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun prophesied with the harp. Now, how would they do that? Well, one of the best ways they would do it was they would minister through music, the words they used. Well, if you are a Christian, like Craig and his group and Ben and Matt shared with us tonight, I encourage you to pray that the Lord would give them wisdom as they choose the songs, for one thing. I've always, I'm not a musician, so I've never really been in the actual time that they seek the Lord for what songs to choose. I've always wondered, how they come up with that, you know? Luke Yonda, when he was sharing, you know, he used to spend a lot of time choosing that right flow, you know, and they train you, they teach you some of these things of what to be looking for. But really, when it boils down to what Scripture's saying is that you pray for the prophecy that the words chosen would be edifying and exalting to those that would be singing them. Now, there are two purposes for music that we find in the temple. One was to give God's word to the men. God's word. So I love how Calvary Chapel has really been started on praise music. We were one of the first to ever do that. In 1969, when Chuck Smith started singing, you know, on the beaches down there and started inviting the hippies off the beach to come into his church, they started playing guitars and they were barefoot, and you know, they sat down and they started putting Scripture to music. It really was something that just happened. And then out of that grew Maranatha. And Maranatha recorded umpteen, I don't know how many songs, a lot of songs, and they were built around Scripture, mostly all Scripture, and I love that. Those purposes have not changed today. The highest calling of a musician is still to meet those two requirements, to bring praise to God and prophecy to men. And I think that's wonderful to keep in mind as we worship here as a church. That is why we sing so many praise songs that are directly out of Scripture. I would really be careful and encourage the ones that select the songs, if it isn't something around Scripture, I would wonder whether we should sing it, you know? If it's something that's just a melody that we're used to or something, you know? I don't know. I was really enlightened by this section tonight when I studied it through this week. Okay, let's see, we stop there. Now we'll go into Heman's sons, verses 4 through 6 there. And it lists there all of his sons. And it's interesting that he had 14 sons and he lists three daughters. All these were under the direction of the father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, for the service of the house of God. You know, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king, under the authority of David. If you add up these, each of their sons, you would have 14 for Heman, you'd have 6 sons for Jeduthun, and 4 for Asaph. And that comes to 24. These 24 were the serving groups, and of those 24, they were divided into where they could serve 2 weeks twice a year in the temple. And the rest of the time, they would return to their homes, ministering and teaching there. It's a beautiful, organized plan of ministry that David unfolds here. I know it's a little dry for us. I understand it's not the most exciting section to teach, but it is instructional in knowing that there is organization to everything God does, everything that God has for us. I like that Heman and his family mentioned here three daughters that he had in his family, and it, you know, it wasn't just,
and he had three daughters.
You know, they weren't, in that time, women weren't looked upon very highly, but it was mentioned in Scripture. And we see in Psalm 68:25 where it says, I believe this supports the call of women to be in worship groups. And I'll read you that. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing trembles. This shows that women shared in the ministry of worship in these worship teams in the Old Testament. And I think that's important for us to see in Scripture. So verse 7, the number of them with their brethren were who were instructed in the sons of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. Well, if you take 288 very skilled musicians and then you divide 24 into it, that's where I get my numbers of 12 members each. We are organized, we are to organize and use our gifts that God has given us to worship the Lord and to bring glory to Him. And then the rest of this chapter here, 8 through 31, whole bunch of names, and I'm not going to read them. Again, we see the assignments of each group done by lot so that everybody was treated equally. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. As he gave the direction in the New Testament temple, the church, really that's what we are, the bride of Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need to thee. You know, the world is greatly concerned about position and preeminence. They want to make sure that they have the titles. But that has never been the way of the Lord. In His economy, humility is what matters. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us that, as seen in the way He structured both the temple and His church. You know, I'm not a big organized guy. I'm not one that would come along and have the checklist. Now, Pastor Phil Evans in Roseburg, that guy was the neatest man I've ever known, and I don't mean neat as, hey, he was cool. He was neat. You go into his garage, he had everything just perfect. I mean, tools polished and everything squared away. You go in my garage, you'll be lucky to get the door open. I always call it a working garage. You know, everything's dirty and in a mess. I know where it's all at, though. Phil, he had it all squared away in organized categories, named and titled, and he had little labels over things. Same with his notes. He used to make notes, and he'd never use these big old things like I use. He had it down to tiny little things in his Bible, and he could read them. I couldn't even see them. He would read them and teach out of his notes, but he wrote with a little, like an architect's pencil, and just real small. And okay, whatever works. But you know, my point in sharing that, I love him. He was a man that was very organized, and he taught me and the other leadership organization within the church, and I think it's very important that we have order and that we have organization to bring glory to God. And that's what we're ultimately here for, is to bring glory to Him. He's our Lord and He's our Savior. Amen?